If you'd open your Bibles to Psalm 133, please. Psalm 133. We'll read Psalm 133 and 134. Psalm 133, beginning verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord. The Lord hath made heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion. So much reading the scripture. Let's pause for prayer.
I've had a song on my heart in Finnish to sing, and I did listen very well. Actually, I did learn the Finnish language the hard way at age 3. If you were here last Sunday, you know that the message was on speaking in tongues. So no, we're not speaking in tongues, but there is an interpretation. And I would like you to turn in the blue book to page 564. And just in the light of, I've had so many things. I've been planning on singing ever since Easter because I love the song, He Arose, in the Finnish language. But anyway, in the light of we have lost so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ in this past year and even in our family, we lost 2 loved ones, and so it is really precious, and I love these words, that we have a definite hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be with our loved ones again. And then going back to Bible school and camp, I do thank you all so much for your prayers. For Vacation Bible School, we had a very blessed time with so many children, and now at teenage camp, I mean, I tell the young people when I visit with them at Bible school, it's a miracle sent from the Lord Jesus Christ that even last week, 90 young people, grades 9 through 12, were at camp to hear the gospel and learn more about the Lord Jesus if they are saved. So please, let's continue to pray for our one another and then our families and for the young people that were at camp and will be at the next 2 camps. And it's just absolutely necessary that we bring these things, for the Lord has said prayer is like incense to him. He knows what we need, but he desires us to be engaged with his heart and to bring believers and the unsaved before him in prayer. So thank you for that. So, okay, 564. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Där det påle en urskäsen man, men ut oss kosta katsella han. Sinne Jesus on sabahdiosta man, men ut on kodin melihanan. Kohta vaan joudutaan, taivaan tuodissa viisailemaan. Kohta vaan joudutaan, taivaan tuodissa viisailemaan. Rantarauhain en saavitetaan. Siellä virtemme hikennä soi, kuollon paulotun pois kokonaan. Kasvoin katsella Jeesusta voi, kohta vaan joudutaan taivaan kuorissa viisailemaan. Kohta vaan joudutaan taivaan kuorissa viisailemaan. Thank you.
Morning. So, as I mentioned and some have asked, we took a trip down to Creation Museum, so we left after church on Sunday and went down, picked up some grandchildren on the way, stopped at Jeff's and stayed there in Hudson, and then we drove. It was a long drive, but we enjoyed it. We took a scenic route down to Winona, where Sharon and I first met, so that was romantic, no. So, first time I met her, I went down with some friends, mutual friends, and so we went out, date, whatever, to a milkshake McPhay's. And so I had a nice yellow ski jacket on at that time, it was pretty stylish. Ordered a chocolate shake, spilt it all over my coat, made big impression, big splash. She married me anyway. So, but we had a nice time. Creation Museum is well worth the trip. I think that the kids were impressed, and it gives a presentation of creation in such a way that it's visual and informative. So you go through, and Creation Museum has seven C's of history. Starts out with creation, so as you go through the museum, you go into the area where they depict creation. And then you keep going, and you have corruption, where you have the fall of man. Then you have catastrophe, the flood. And confusion, the Tower of Babel, and then you get to Christ, and then you get to the crucifixion. And then the seventh C will be the consummation. And so it does a really remarkable job. I suppose a person can always nitpick about this or that, but their objective is to set the fact that God created man, fell in sin, man's only hope is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, well done. And then we went on to the Ark. It is huge. And so when you go in, they say they take some artistic liberties in explaining and designing this because there is some limited information, and then it is impressive. So if you have a chance to go down there, take young people, that would be worth the trip. So, and it's nice to be home. All right, we're going to take a look at Corinthians, but let's pause for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for all that you've given. We do thank you that you have recorded in the Word the beginning to the end of human history and what you are doing and man's problem and your solution and then the glorious future that we have and even purpose for living for us as believers. So we thank you for that. Pray it be our desire to search the Scriptures, to learn, to grow in grace and the knowledge of you, that we would have be able to stand on that firm foundation of Christ and the Word of God, and then live out our time on earth with that as our base and with a view to our holy calling that we are called to enjoy fellowship with you on a personal basis, and then to serve as ambassadors of Christ to reach the lost with the gospel and as ministers of God to encourage each other as believers. So, just thank you for that. Thank you for this time, and may it be used to those purposes as well. The glory of God, the edifying of believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we started looking at this last week. And this portion is, I would say, there's instructions given specifically for that local church at that time, or the early church, with their view to their gathering together for worship as we are today, only things were different. I say specific because at that time there were different spiritual gifts that were given to accommodate them during a period of transition, if you would. The church age begins in the transition in terms of the revelation of the knowledge, and then jump-starting the church was a unique time. And so this portion goes back to chapter 12, where we see that he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." Now I drew this last time. There are gifts that were given then that no longer exist. And so what we had then is during this time, we had prior to that, we had the dispensation of the law is dealing with Israel, and we have priests and temples, temple worship and such as that, and sacrifices. And the promise was the Messiah Savior and the Messiah King. And so most of them saw themselves as righteous through their works, and they looked for the Messiah King. Well, Christ came, God sent him, and when he came as the Messiah and presented himself, this didn't fit into their thinking as the King in terms of who he is and what he taught, and so they rejected Christ. And so that was the mark there of the crucifixion. Christ died for our sins, for all men's sins, was buried, rose again, walked for 40 days, and ascended into heaven. At the 50th day, he sent the Holy Spirit. This began the church age, and so the church age began here, and that would be 50 days after his death. Now, from God's perspective, church age began from the understanding. There was limited understanding. The gospel that Christ had died for sins and the preaching of that was made known. But at this point then, revelation of the church age and what he was doing is now given in a super miraculous way. It is given through the apostles, and it is given, these are gifts that were given. There's gifts of prophecy or prophets who would have information concerning this dispensation. You couldn't find this information back here. It's not there. So what God was doing was part of a mystery or hidden to us, not hidden to him in his plans, nothing new, but it had begun. But very little knowledge. So we have gifts of prophets, we have gifts of knowledge, understanding, and we have gifts of tongues, ability to speak in foreign languages. This was all used while this information was being revealed, and then as this took place, it displaced then the understanding of the, by way of the plans for Israel and those promises, and we have the church age here. This period here of these miraculous sign gifts are recorded in Acts. And we would have then this transition. So when we read the book of Acts, it is descriptive what took place, but it is not prescriptive in terms of the church because these gifts were different. So it's during this time that we have the Corinthian church. And so they have this as their source. They don't have the New Testament. They have these supernatural gifts from God, divine gifts from God, given to men to reveal what is going on while it's being recorded in the New Testament. And so if you read the book of Acts, this is what you'll see, and you'll see these amazing things where people are healed of their sicknesses, the dead are raised, speaking in tongues, all kinds of things that don't take place today. And so when we look at the book of Corinthians, we're looking at a time frame where something different was going on than now. And as we move on here, these miraculous gifts that would fit into this category are done away with. And so much of this is just to get the things rolling again. This is kind of a review of these things. But we have then this statement from our doctrinal statement concerning this as we put these things together. And we're going to read about Corinthians, but we're going to have to put it in the framework that that is what's taking place at that time is not what takes place today. We still learn from it because there's principles about order and how the church should function. And we are all given spiritual gifts to minister to the body, but not like these. They had a specific purpose. So we believe that God is sovereign in the bestowment of all his gifts, and that gifts of evangelists, pastors, and teachers are sufficient for today, for perfecting of the saints today. And that speaking of tongues, working of sign miracles gradually ceased as the New Testament scriptures were completed and their authority became established. So between 33 AD, if you mark that, use that as a calendar time frame of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection beginning in church through 95 AD approximately, where John completes the book of Revelation, we have this revelation of God's plans and purposes for the church age. And during that time, there are these things taking place, but as we move into those latter years, they are ceasing. They are no longer being needed. And I'd say that the role of the pastor teacher begins to rise in significance as the role of the apostles and the prophets come to an end as this information is recorded. And so we see a time change. And we see the gifts, as we think of these amazing gifts, shifting. Now, in 1 Corinthians, as he's talking about these spiritual gifts, he makes mention that they will cease. We looked at this, and you can look in 13:8 through 10, but he says, love never fails. Love will never come to an end. Love is a characteristic of God, and it is part of our new nature. And as we walk in the Spirit now, love is manifested, and when we're out of here and we're in heaven, then we won't have a sin nature, and we'll still have the righteous nature of Christ by way of our new birth, and love will be part of the mentality and expression. So that'll always be. But with view to what was going on, he says prophecies shall fail. And so it's not that what was prophesied would fail, but the gift of prophecy, where God would reveal parts of his plans and purposes for the church age before they were recorded to equip and to teach the saints at that time, that will cease because the Bible will come into full, the canon of the scriptures will come. Tongues will cease. Now we'll look at that a little more. Tongues was the speaking of a foreign language. And God used it to jumpstart the church and to be a sign to the Jews of what was taking place. And it is in the fulfillment of scriptures. We'll look at that a little bit as we go through these notes. Knowledge shall vanish. That doesn't mean that we won't have knowledge. We will just gain knowledge through the study of the word rather than have God give us the knowledge that was unlearned, which was given as a gift to give information to them in light of the fact that they didn't have this. And then that'll vanish away. And he said, now we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. And my view is that that is talking about the scriptures. So the prophecy where we have little bits of information or knowledge, but a little bit of information will be done away with when we have the scriptures, which is the full extent of the information that God is going to give us. Now, with view to this, and we look at some, get this in our head, that this is a different time and it was a short period that things took place like this. Merriman's book on spiritual gifts, and you can get it. It's a very good book. Christian writers after the first century referred to tongues as a phenomenon unique to the apostolic time. So when the apostles were there, this was the gift of apostle, and then the gift of prophecy, and the gift of tongues, and they were unique. And tongues as a gift, spiritual gift, was only after that period was only employed by heretical groups who insisted that special revelation had to be ongoing. And the Word of God is complete. Whatever we need to know about God's plans and purposes for now and for the future, as far as he is wanting to reveal, has been revealed. In Chrysostom's commentary, which came about the 4th century, he says, this whole place is very obscure, but the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to and by their cessation. So in Corinthians, he's talking about something that took place then when this guy was around in the 4th century. He says, we don't understand this because there is nothing like this going on anymore. Which is, again, support as we think of that ceasing and the time frame that it did. And it says, being such as then used to occur, but now no longer take place. So we looked at tongues because that's the subject in chapter 14 and spiritual gifts, and tongues and prophecies are the two key ones. But in Acts 2, as we went at last sessions, we won't go turn there, or you can if you want, but these were the points about that temporary nature. The Holy Spirit gave them utterance on the day of Pentecost, which is the first sign or the first demonstration of this spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. And it was used to declare a message in a foreign language, so it was a communicative gift. And so they spoke, and every man heard them speak in their own language. So what happened when they were given the gift of tongues? They were able to speak in a foreign language so that those that had come to Jerusalem from different areas would now hear these Jews present the word of God in their foreign language rather than Hebrew. And so that was their that was a sign from God in keeping with the Old Testament prophecy. In verses 8 through 11, it gave a list of the languages that were used, and they were all earthly languages of people, and they heard it from wherever they came from, so it was communicative. That was the idea. They spoke the message declaring the wonderful works of God, and so it had a glorifying aspect to God, what the message, whether the gospel or some other aspect, but it was the word of God being presented. And then Peter explains that this was in keeping with Joel's prophecy. So that's kind of the background of what we looked at before. We have then, at this time of the writing, these gifts of prophecy and other supernatural miraculous gifts that were part of that first generation. It was a unique time. Just like the time of Noah and the flood. That was a unique time, a unique event. God was accomplishing a certain thing at that time. God was accomplishing a certain thing in the beginning of the church with a dispensational change in the introduction of the church age and the declaration of the doctrines. But he's bringing it into them, we could say piecemeal, using the apostles, and then we're getting the collective doctrine through the record of the scriptures. So that's what was taking place. And so he gave instructions for this unique time. So let's look at chapter 14 again and say, well, why would we look at it? Well, we get an understanding, as there is still those who suppose that there is gift of speaking in tongues and other gifts, which by our doctrinal statement, by what we see in Scripture, we would say, no, that's not so. We also look at this, and one of the things that, one of the underlying things in this is the principle that everything should be done orderly and decently as we gather together in keeping with God's plans and purposes. So when the church gathers together, there is a designed for order that God has established, which would be used for his glory, for the edification or the building up of all the believers. And so it has this is a kind of a controlled setting. If things are done just randomly or without some order, it would be chaotic and it wouldn't be profitable. And so that's something we can take from this, even though these particular gifts aren't used. Other gifts that are relevant to the church at this time would fit into the same category as we think of things done orderly. So let's reread chapter 14, 1 through 22, as we get a comparison between what would be most beneficial, as Paul is teaching. He's teaching what it would be if we, as a group of believers in the time of Corinth, under these situations gathered together, what would be the most profitable for the whole body of believers? And so he says, follow after charity. Everything should be done as we, by our motivation should be by love, where we're acting in the best interest of others in light of spiritual truth, regardless of personal expense. We're ministers of God. Every member of the body of Christ is that, and so we're to minister to the well-being of the body. So follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. This would be the best gift to be used in the setting of the local church when you gather together. Why? In comparison to the use of a spiritual gift of speaking in foreign language, for he that speaketh in a unknown tongue or foreign language speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. So when Lois gets up and sings in Finnish, I don't understand it. But when she says, open to this page, I can follow along. And so with the communication of that, I can make sense of it. Otherwise, it makes no sense to me. Now, there are those that are in here that have a understanding of the Finnish language, and so it's special when she does that, particularly to them. And she does have a nice voice, and so I enjoy that musical part. But without picking up the Word of God, that's what all it would be, was a nice voice. So we need not the Word of God, but following along. So there's a sense there that we can relate to. So he says verse 2, for he that speaketh in a foreign language speaketh not unto men if they don't understand it, but must be unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries, or that which is hidden. What did it profit if we're talking about the gathering of believers? But he that prophesieth, he that declares a doctrine from the word of God, speaking unto men to edification. He's speaking in a language they can understand. And it serves to edify and exhort and comfort all those that speak the same language, which would be the general idea of a local assembly. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue or foreign language, if it isn't understandable, he glorifies, edifies, lifts up himself. But he that prophesies would edify the church or the body of believers, which is more valuable. He says, I would that you all spake with tongues. It is a amazing gift, and it has its place and purpose. But in the general assembly, rather that you prophesied, or that this revelation of information of the doctrines of this church age would be spoken of. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh with tongues, in that he is providing something that the whole church can learn from, except if the one speaking in tongues has an interpreter, or he interprets, so that there's a communicative quality that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecies or by doctrine? Again, focus is on what would benefit the assembly. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, how shall it prepare himself for the battle? So if it's a communicative thing, which tongues would have been in terms of communicating through a foreign language, then it should be used in that setting. And then that wouldn't be in the case of the local church gathering. And if it's just spoken and nobody understands, whoa, what value? Verse 9. So likewise, ye accept, ye utter by the tongue words easy to understand. How shall be known what is spoken? For you speak in the air, nobody understands. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages, variety of foreign languages in the world, and none of them are without significance. They have their place, especially with the people with that speak in those communities of that. Therefore, I know not the meaning of the voice. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice or language or what's trying to be communicated, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. There is no communication. It does not edify in terms of the body of believers. Verse 12, even so, you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Now, there was all kinds of these spiritual gifts, and certainly they were incredible as we think of how they manifested or how it was manifested. But the objective was for the glory of God and for the building of the church. And so what would be best in the interest of the local assembly keeps coming up over and over. Verse 13, wherefore, let him that speaketh in a foreign language pray that he may interpret, so that there would be a communicative quality. Verse 14, for if I pray in a foreign language, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. This wasn't a learned language, so this was something God gave them to be able to communicate, and it would seem that the ability was not always understood by the speaker, which kind of boggles my mind. But if he needed to have understanding of what he said, that's what it implies. Verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. That would be better, to have a communication amongst each other. I will sing with spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, you give out some word of encouragement, comfort of the great works of God. How shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen? How can someone respond to that if they don't understand? So there was a problem here with this gift if it was misused, but it was a remarkable gift, and those that had it were childish in terms of, or they wanted the expression, was to edify themselves. And so he says, desire that which is good, follow after love, what's best interest of others, not your glory. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified if they don't understand. I thank my God, I speak with foreign language more than you all. Been taken and traveling through these various places, and God gave him the ability to speak in foreign languages, to communicate the gospel in that region, and also as a sign to the Jews that there was a dispensational change, and we have these miracles. Verse 19, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Instead of a display of this miraculous gift, which served no value in terms of edifying, it would be better to say a few words that had communicative quality. Verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children. We should not be children, immature in understanding what's going on and the purpose of a gathering. We should be as innocent children in terms of that attitude of malice or doing evil to others, envy, strife, all that kind of thing. And we should be in understanding, be men. Take this in. Say, okay, what is our purpose? Fellowship with the Lord, serve as an ambassador to lost, minister to the saints, so that we accomplish this work in the ministry, not glorify ourselves, even though this unique gift. Verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And I think it goes back to Isaiah 28:11, and they're going to be disciplined into captivity, and so he is setting forth the idea that God is going to use other people. And this is a fulfillment of that as we think of God seeking to direct the unsaved Jews to God. A little different in that, as we think of some of the things were prophesied had to do with signs concerning the tribulation and the kingdom, but it marked a change in the dispensation. And with other lips will I speak unto this people. This people would be the Jews. So we have it fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. They were foreign languages. That's what they were. And he is reaching out to all men with the gospel. He's using this in a yet another way to reach and save the Jews. And this was a sign to them, to this people. And as we look at that verse, it says, in keeping with what was written in Isaiah, it says, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, the Israelites, the Jews. And yet for all that, will they not hear me? And so here's the problem. The Jews sought to establish their own righteousness in their own behavior, actions, and they looked for the kingdom, but they didn't look for Messiah, Savior. And so he is using this to reach them, and we have this sign. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, and it is not to them that believe. So this is given to those, it's given for those that believe not. So it is given to them that believe not. It's a sign. And it's communicative, but it has a sign. It speaks of the wondrous works of God, but it also indicates the dispensation change. But prophesying serveth not for them that believeth not, but for them which believe. And so prophesying was given for those that believe. So if a body of believers get together, what would profit the best? Prophecy. So that's where we were. So in 23 through 40, he continues and gives practical instructions for them at that time, not for us. But there is, as we think of the tongues and prophecy, but there is that understanding of things being done in an orderly manner that we can glean from this. So first we have the negative effect of people speaking in tongues at the worship service. Why should they not speak tongues? Why should prophecy prevail? And since tongues was a legitimate gift, if it was to be used in a local assembly and we're having a gathering together, then how could it be used? How should it be used? How often should it be used? And so he begins to deal with this subject. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place, so we're here like this, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say you are mad? So if everyone is here is talking in some foreign language, or as often in a Pentecostal setting where it's gibberish, then someone comes in and they say, these people are nuts. That's what it would be. How would it reach them? They don't know what you're talking about. It makes no sense. It looks like craziness. And so that makes sense in itself. That would be ineffective in terms of any guess. But in comparison, if all prophesies, if there is a declaration of the doctrines of the Word of God, and it is in a language that's understandable to that community, and there come one in that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and so he is able to respond to this because there's a communication. And so no communication through that speaking of a foreign language to someone who doesn't understand that. And if there's a whole bunch of them going on at any given time, it's just nuts. If there is prophecy, declaration of the Word of God, then one coming in could respond to that because he would understand. And it is a communication gift that is usable in that setting. It is why it should be preferred. Verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest as he takes in the Word of God. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of the truth. He has something to respond to. You share the gospel in a way that in the English language to someone who understands English, they can respond to it. And so it can have its effect. Or if you have a newly saved person come in and you are revealing some doctrines concerning this dispensation of grace, being filled with the Spirit or whatever, they could respond to that. Or some conviction of behavior, they could learn, be transformed. So it makes sense that in that setting, that would be the ideal way of ministering before they had the New Testament. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, here's kind of the problem. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, and we had this issue of envy, strife, divisions, I'm of this guy, I'm of that, and this competitive nature. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you have a psalm, have the doctrine, have the tongue, hath a revelation, and hath an interpretation. When you all come together, now you've all been gifted, so everybody wants to express their gift in this setting. And so there's a competitive nature, and it's not productive, and it's disorderly. So he's saying there should be order in the church. This we have order of our service. We get together, and we have a song service. We have a reading of the scriptures, song. We have prayer, and we have the study of the Word of God, and we close with the song. There's an order, and it serves well in terms of the accomplishing the will of God, as we understand it, that believers hear the Word of God, learn, and grow. And that's the objective. And the music is to encourage in our hearts, give us a chance to sing unto the Lord, worship the Lord together in that way. But it's orderly. It's done decently. It's not proper for anyone to just, oh, I want my turn, I want my turn, I want my turn. There's order here. And it's for the well-being of all. It's not for the glory of any one person. And so we follow the Word of God. And we understand as this time period of Corinthians came to an end, as we think of this the dispensational change period, and then the functioning of the church, the design of the church with a primary teacher. And so we follow after that because God has instructed us. We're learning about that. What's the purpose of our gathering together? So he challenges them. When you come together, is it for your edification in that you be built up, however, so everyone looks and wow, or is it for the edification of every believer and to the glory of God? Verse 27. All right, now we have gifts at that time, which we don't have, legitimate gifts. So we have the gift of tongues, and we saw that it was used to declare the wonderful works of God. There is nothing wrong with it. It served a great purpose at that time. And it was part of what God had given them. They came behind in no spiritual gifts. So they were blessed with this and many other kinds. So in verse 27, he says, if a man speak a foreign language, and you have the gathering of the church, let it be by two or at most by three. So when you have your church service and people have the gift of tongues, two, that'd be good, no more than three. So that the display of that gift doesn't become the central form or the person speaking it, but that it would be communicative. And then let one interpret. If anyone is going to speak in a foreign language, revealing the great works of God, this demonstration, there should be someone then that interprets it so that it could be communicated to those that hear. Otherwise, what's the point? It's just noise. So he is making the point. This is a place for learning, for edification. So let one interpret. Now, if you have the gift of tongues, and there would be this, there must have been then a cooperative attitude between them, if one had the gift of a foreign language, and he wasn't supposed to use it in the church unless there was an interpreter, and so that someone could interpret or he could interpret, there must have been some communication so that I am able to have this gift of speaking in tongues. Are you able to interpret this so that we can accomplish this? So there had to be some organization to this. It wasn't just get up and say, I hope somebody can interpret, because that would be opposite what he's telling us. Verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. You use that gift, it isn't going to edify the body of believers. So if it can't be interpreted, don't use it in this setting. It doesn't mean you don't use it in a different setting, in a proper setting, not in this setting. Verse 29, also here's instructions. And here's where I think that the role of the pastor teacher, though there may be a chairman in that sense, without this scripture and standing on that, this gift of prophecy and stuff was needed. And so they were being used more so, I would say, than as we think of a pastor teacher at this time. And that's my conclusion. But there would have been the Robert's Rules of Order. If you ever go to a meeting, it's like the chairman is there and then somebody raises their hand and you recognize them and you give them the floor. Nobody else is supposed to speak. Give them the floor. They have a certain amount of time. So we have someone, I have the gift of tongue. Give him the floor. Now, as far as the interpreter, give him that. No interpreter, you're not speaking. Or you want the floor, you're going to speak in a foreign language. Where is your interpreter? So that is profitable. And one at a time. No more than three in this setting. Because we don't want that to be the central focus of this worship, that you speak in foreign languages. All right. So, if you don't have an interpreter and you have the gift of speaking in tongues, then keep silence. So, the gift of speaking in tongues was subject to the one that had it. He could control when he would use this. He's led of the Spirit, he would speak at an appropriate time. But here it is clear he could control it. Because if he could keep silent, having this gift, he had control over it. If he couldn't have control over it, this would be ridiculous for Paul to give this instructions. So he had to. Now, in comparison, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Now, the prophets were to give, was the gift of prophecy was to reveal a doctrine concerning the church, church age, that which was needed for the growth of the believers at that time without having the scriptures, or it would be been that which was recorded in scriptures. He let other judge. Now, that's kind of an interesting phrase there. To judge this, we'd say, okay, you have one speak, and he is to, the others are to judge. Now, is he saying the other prophets or the other people? And so they are to judge, and I'd say that the others in the assembly, those that hear this prophet, have a certain amount of responsibility to judge what was said. Now, why? Well, we have had, through the history of the church, through the history of the Old Testament, born real prophets of God, and we'd have false prophets. We've had real teachers of the truth, and we'd have imitators or false teachers teaching lies. And that continues today. And so in the realm of the Bible teaching umbrella, there are those that teach the Word of God in truth, and there are those who don't. They didn't have the New Testament, so they had a prophet giving them some revelation from the doctrines of the church age, and they were to judge that. They were to evaluate that. They would evaluate between that what they heard, that which the Old Testament scriptures may have had, which would may have an impact, that which the apostles had heard. Paul said, hold fast to the sound words that I have taught you. And so they were to compare what this prophet would say as to what they understood, they would rely on the Holy Spirit. They would rely on those who had a gift of understanding, knowledge, such as that, to be able to discern. They walk by faith in this as we do, as we take in the Word of God. This problem of false teachers was one of the issues in Corinth. We saw that there would be those who came in, those amongst the church who wanted to exalt themselves and draw men after themselves. It wasn't for the glory of God. It was this ego trip. And then there were wolves who came in to destroy. And he talks about this is a problem. And so when someone gets a prophet, you'd evaluate that. One of the things about the Berean is when Paul spoke, they were wanting to take in the word of God, but they then judged it in the sense that they looked into the word of God and the things that he said, and they were able to relate, as he used the Old Testament, to declare Christ. But there was some understanding. We just don't take the word of everybody. And so he talks about this problem, and in 2 Corinthians he continues, and I just took out a portion, as there were those who were coming in and taking on the role as if they were apostles or if they were ministers of God, and they were those who were taking and putting men into subjection to them. And he says, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. There's a problem. There's a spiritual battle for the souls of men. In Peter, he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring unto themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. So there was order here, and there was information given and information to be considered and weighed and judged. I think I had one more. John, he says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is Christ has come in the flesh. And he mentioned earlier about spiritual gifts that back in 12, he says, wherefore, 12:3, 1 Corinthians, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So if a man speaks, you have a couple criteria here to evaluate. Likewise, you have here, and this was a problem. It's still a problem. You turn on the radio, Christian station, and you don't necessarily get Christian truth. And you have to have some understanding and discernment. And it is sometimes so, they sound so similar until you follow along and then they move in the wrong direction. And unfortunately, they can have you before you recognize that, if you aren't aware of this. So be careful. Be careful what you tune into as a Christian radio station or a Christian speaker. All right, so we have this problem. So he says that prophets, let's have two or three, and then let others judge. If anything, now if this, while this is taking place, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. And so, if something is being revealed, I take it that he is to allow this man to speak, and that any is not to get up and begin to argue or whatever. There's an order here, orderly done. Verse 31, for we may all prophesize one by one, that we may learn and all may be comforted. And so if someone is prophesizing and you've become enlightened to some truth, you let him finish. He has the floor. If you're going to add to it, then you'll have time to be a speaker or present your information in the next assembly or however they worked it out, two or three. Verse 32, and the spirits are prophets, spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. So again, And the Spirit of God gives a gift, but the man has the ability to express it or not. And so we can be given a gift in the ministry now. And we all are. But we have the ability to allow God to use us and carry out that ministry or not. They had that too. And so there is a control there. They weren't smitten by the Holy Spirit and they lost control. And that's not how it worked. That's not how God works. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And I got to catch up here. I had this. Here it is. The author is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of saints, of the saints. Confusion could be said to be the instability, a state of disorder, disturbance, confusion. He is not the author of confusion. The church local assembly does not work on that basis. That is not how he has designed it. He has designed it so that it would be of peace, that there would be a tranquility, a harmony, concord, security, safety, prosperity for all. And so, two things. The exercise of spiritual gifts were controlled by the believer, though it was under the leading of the Spirit. And God is not an author of confusion. So if the spiritual gifts bring about confusion or no communication or edifying of self, it would be not used of God or is not of God for that purpose, not operating out of love. Verse 34, let your women keep in silence in the churches. Now, back in chapter 11, he talked about women praying and that they should pray with their heads covered and that men should pray with their heads uncovered. So at camp, I tell the young people, young boys, take your hat off in the assembly. And in that chapter 11, there is no criticism, no restriction of the woman praying in the assembly. So when we take this verse and we say, let the woman be in silence in the churches, I believe we need to take it in context. And the context is tongues are spoken in interpretations, prophecies are given, and it is judged, and the woman is to give way to the headship principle of leadership by the male. And so if there is question concerning what a prophet said as to some disagreement or some added positive, she was to keep in silence. She wasn't to get up and address this, criticize or whatever. She was to keep in silence at the church. And for it is not permitted unto them to speak, and it may relate back to speaking in tongues. Maybe she had the gift of tongues. She's not. Let the male men that have the gift of tongues speak. She had the gift of prophecy. Let them speak. Let this headship concept, this order of design of God, take place. And she was allowed to pray, according to chapter 11. So there was place and such for that. But in terms of leading the ministry in the local church, that was not her role. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Obedience there is hupotasso. It is to rank underneath. It is not some derogatory idea. It is that there is order established by God, and we take our place of rank underneath in that order as God established, and we're subject to that, and each is subject to something, and the headship is, as we think of the pastor, is subject to Christ. We're all subject to Christ, but in these various roles, so we carry it out. Simple, it's nothing degrading. Every member of the body of Christ is equal to God in Christ, is of equal value. Their souls are of equal, male, female. It's just different roles for function. So it's not, shouldn't be a problem. Verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. So if they have an issue about something that's said, then bring it up to their husband. And if the male is the leadership, then he can take on that role of addressing it to the church or whatever needs to be done from that point. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. It's not taking it to the extent that they can't say anything or that they can't offer up a prayer. When we have a prayer, night of prayer, say two or three people pray, there's perfectly fine for a woman to speak. That's not what he's driving at. Verse 36. Now, what came? Here's a question so that they stop to think about this and this idea of taking, allowing others to speak. We're here to be ministers onto, but to be ministered onto. Anyone that comes here say they don't need to be ministered onto doesn't understand the design of the church. Anyone thinks that they're the sole authority or sole person to be ministering doesn't understand the design of the church or how God works. So he says to them, as we have a tendency to be egotistical, what came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? You think you're the only one who has some understanding of doctrinal truths? That would be pretty delusions of grandeur. It would be nonsense. Verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments or the precepts or the injunctions, the order in which God has established, the commandments in tole, injunction, authoritative prescription. If any man has a gift and wants to minister, let him understand that these are the order that God established. This is God's Robert's rules of order for this local assembly. And if you have a gift, as we think of that time, the unique gifts, then this is how it should be functioned or how it should be exercised. And you should follow that because the objective is the glory of God and the edifying of saints, not yourself. Verse 38. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now the New International Version writes, if a man ignores this, he himself will be ignored. And so if there comes someone who is rowdy and they want to have the floor and they interrupt others and they want to have the floor, they should be ignored. If you go to a meeting and someone is doing that, then the sergeant of arms is instructed to take them out. But in this case, we see that that's not proper. They should respond as unto the Lord. So if anybody ignores this, they should be ignored. Because this is here for the well-being and edifying of each other in the glory of God, not some particular individual. Verse 38, wherefore, brethren, covet prophesies, and forbid not speaking in tongues. That time, they were the gifts God gave for that church at that time before the New Testament was complete. But here we take from that, let all things be done decently and in order. Understand that. Let that sink in. God has a purpose for our gathering together. We are not to forsake the assembling together, but to gather and provoke each other unto love and good works. He's designed an order. He's given gifts to bring about a ministry to each the other. And we need to have an appreciation for that and a concern for that to be accomplished. And not for our glory. So those are the principles we take out of there. I got a couple minutes. I thought I might. This is review, just so that we can put things kind of in a perspective for us as we think about the local church. All believers should understand God's plan and purpose for the local church and be active members because God has placed everyone in the church, in the body of Christ, in the church. And we are members together. And we have been given gifts that would provide ministering to each the other. This is how he is operating today. This is what they would have been being revealed to them in the doctrines presented through the prophets. At least in part, this would have been it. And your personal relationship with Christ directly affects your attitude and relationship to the church body. Sometimes I hear people say, oh, you know, the people in the church, they're not very friendly and this and that. And who's not friendly? And oftentimes it's an expression of their own attitude. See, I view the church from how I am thinking. And so I'm not very friendly and people aren't very friendly to me. So the whole church is like that. See, no, that's not true. That's not true. And so when we begin to evaluate the church and we see, we come across a negative attitude, then we should really examine ourselves. But your relationship with Christ, if you understand that this is the body of Christ and what he's doing and the gathering together and the not forsaking and provoking each other unto love and good works and striving together for the furtherance of the faith, then you would value the local church. You would take part of it. And if you don't have an interest in the local church or other believers, then you have a problem with your relationship with the Lord in terms of what his will is for you. God uses the local church in perfecting the saints. That's what it tells us in Ephesians. And so he gives gifts. And there were apostles and prophets. They're not there anymore. He gives pastor teachers for the edifying, for the perfecting of the saints, that they might do the work of the ministry to the building up of the church. And so it's for our own good. Say, I don't need it. Well, really? You're telling God you don't need what he provided for your grace, provision, for your growth, your well-being, for your ministry as members of the body of Christ? Rethink that one. Provides a place and opportunity to be used of God in serving according to his plan within the body. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about that. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and so that we stop being conformed to the world and be transformed by the renewing of his mind, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he goes on and he says, you've been given gifts. Carry out your gift. Minister. It is a place, an opportunity for us to minister together, and there are things that we can do collectively that we can't do as individuals. And so it gives meaningful purpose for living, and it is profitable as we think of the doctrine of rewards. So it's profitable in time, in accomplishing the will of God for our own growth and our own expression of ministry, and it has eternal ramifications. In 1 Timothy, it says the church is the pillar and ground of truth. This should be, as we had the old name Beacon, it should be where the light flows from as we have the promotion of the Word of God. And it should be within here so that when people come in here, they wouldn't think we're mad, that they would be able to hear the Word of God and respond as set forth in Corinthians. And we preach the mystery of godliness through the gospel of Jesus Christ as we think of even the on to first hand salvation, but then on to second hand salvation. Without Christ, we can do nothing. So the concept that we need to rely on Christ, we need to rely on him to provide for us so that we can be partaker of his divine nature, to serve, to live unto God, is part of our message, second tense salvation. And he warns us in 1 Timothy 4. He says, but the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The some there that depart from the faith, only a believer can depart from the faith. So the warning is there. The warning is set forth here as we think of prophecies, those prophets. What's true in evaluating that? And so we need to hear the Word of God. We need to be have our minds stirred up by the hearing of the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God. When talking with my grandchildren, we had morning devotions, mostly about creation. But the last one, was Proverbs 2, where if you would seek after, if you would incline your ear, and I told them this is a condition, or this is an option. This is something that you may or may not do, but it's up to you to incline your ear, to search the scriptures, to take in the Word of God, then God will give you understanding. Then you will have God will reveal it. Then you'll have understanding. Then you'll be able to have discernment and discretion, and you'll know what's right, and you'll be able to walk. But we have to do that. We have to respond to this invitation to fellowship, this invitation to learn. We have to pick this up. We have to study it. We have to take advantage of the design of the local church, the role of the pastor teacher, the gathering, the ministering together, the opportunity to strive together. We have to respond to have it count. They're 13 and 12. They need to respond. All right. Next Sunday is 1 Corinthians 15. Great chapter. I'd hoped that I would make it through that chapter or get to that before Gus, Pastor Lehman, officially takes over. So we'll get started on that next, Lord willing. August 4th, Pastor Lehman will be speaking again. We'll have our board meeting Tuesday night, and we'll get an update as to where we are in terms of this transitional time. So we're still working on that. We're getting closer. But that's the best I can tell you concerning that. All right, let's pause for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for all that you've given. We pray that we would have a greater appreciation for the uniqueness of the time of the early church and the uniqueness of these gifts and how they were profitable, beneficial. Used to jumpstart the church, used to reveal doctrines that were then recorded for us, to establish new believers in truth in a supernatural way, I guess you put it that way, divine provisions, and you just giving them information as opposed to our reading it, and understand that that had a time period and it ran its course. We now have the Word of God, and we have opportunity to pick it up and read it on a daily basis. We have opportunity as members of the body of Christ to gather together and enjoy and profit from your design of the local church and to carry out a collective ministry as well as individual. And so pray that we'd let these sink in and that we would understand what your will is, that we would redeem the time, and that we would be filled with the Spirit, all to your glory, to our benefit, and the benefit of those around us. Just commit this unto you in Jesus' name. Amen.